We turn once again to Romans chapter 1, looking this morning especially at verses 8 to 17. And as we come before God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, like the psalmist, we are troubled people living in a troublesome world. And like Him, we come to Thee, the one true and living God. And like He did in time past, we come to the holy word that Thou hast given to us through the prophets and the apostles. And we pray that Thou wouldst remove our anxieties and our fears. Thou who knows us better than we know ourselves, who understands our fears and our circumstances, would draw near to us, would speak to us words of peace, of comfort and of joy. For we wait upon Thee, believing in the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Christians in the city of Rome, people whom he has not yet met, and as he introduces himself to them as a slave of Jesus Christ, he also introduces the gospel. We saw last week that he speaks of this gospel as the gospel of God. He speaks of it as the gospel of old. He speaks of it as the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. And he speaks of it as the gospel for the whole world. Now he proceeds in verses 8 to 17 to tell us three more things concerning this gospel. First, this gospel is offensive. Secondly, this gospel is God's power. Thirdly, this gospel is God's revelation. It is offensive, it is power, and thirdly, it is the revelation of righteousness. We begin then with the offense, where the Apostle Paul says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He tells them that he has not seen them, and yet he longs to be with them. He has made many plans before in order to visit them, but none of this plan has come to fruition. But he longs to be among them, that he would be able to preach to them and preach from them. And it is in that context that he says that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The word that is there translated ashamed can also be translated as offended. Indeed, there is the temptation to shame only because the gospel itself is offensive. And this language that Paul uses here is not original to him. He takes it from the Old Testament scriptures when the prophets spoke of the coming of Messiah, of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they spoke of Jesus Christ as the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense, that people will be offended by the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And it is precisely that same language that the Apostle Paul uses in Romans chapter 1, and he says, I am human, and yet I am not ashamed. I am not offended by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But why, you may wonder, should Paul be ashamed or offended by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, for the same reason that I am offended by the gospel, for the same reason that you and every human heart in its natural condition finds the gospel to be offensive. It is offensive to my dignity. It is offensive because the gospel of Jesus Christ says to me that I am so wicked and so evil that there is nothing that I can do to save myself. There is nothing that I can do to bring myself to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I am so poor and so depraved and so beggarly that salvation is God's gift to me, and I can contribute nothing to it. I can simply only receive it from His hands. And that's humiliating, or seems to be humiliating, to my own self-respect and dignity. I want to contribute something. I want to be able to think that my prayers, the long and beautiful prayers, that my attendance at the means of grace, that my good living, that my moral well-being, that the money that I give to church, that my self-discipline, that somehow I can contribute something to my salvation. And yet the gospel says that all my long and beautiful prayers, all my Bible reading, all my moral living, all my ministry even, is as foul, unwashed, loathsome, filthy rags before Him. There is nothing that I can offer to God for my salvation save my pollution and my own sinfulness. And so my natural human heart is offended by this gospel because it seems to undermine my dignity. It tells me that I'm so ugly and so foul that there is nothing good in me. It is offensive to my dignity. But is it not also offensive to my humanity? For I like to believe this of myself and of other human beings, that there is some innate goodness in all human beings. Even if there is no innate goodness, at least I want to believe that there is some residual goodness within me, that I am capable of some good things, that I can do at least the minimum of good things, and that this is the common humanity that we share. But the gospel comes and it says to us that there is no goodness in us, nothing at all. That there is only original sin, and there is the depravity of the human heart.
Every inclination of my heart, every imagination of my mind is unclean before God.
So it undermines or seems to undermine my dignity, but it also seems to undermine my humanity and the goodness that I believe is in every human individual. And so I am offended by it. I don't like it. I don't like to hear about it. And I refuse to acknowledge or to receive it. But it is also offensive to my autonomy, is it not? For the Gospel of Jesus Christ says that there is only one way of salvation. No other way save through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I find it offensive because I want to find my own way to God. I want other people to be allowed the freedom to find their own way to God. I don't like the exclusivity of the Christian gospel. And yet the Gospel of Jesus Christ says that there is only one way. It is through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is offensive too, is it not? For the Gospel does not promise me a life of ease, of comfort, and of safety. Instead, I am called to serve with Jesus Christ, to participate in His kingdom, and to suffer for His name. And I don't like that, because I believe that I am entitled to a good, a happy, and a comfortable life. That's what I want. And if the gospel cannot promise me what I want, I am offended by it and I turn away from it. But once more, is the gospel not offensive also because if God gives me salvation as a free gift, then I am terrified that the God who gives me everything for nothing can demand from me everything that I am and possess. And that thought is frightening, and so frightening that I find it offensive. I refuse to think about it, to contemplate on it, and I reject it of. The Apostle Paul knew all these things. And so he says, the gospel is offensive. It is foolishness to the Greeks. It is a stumbling block to the Jews. But to those of us who are being saved, this is the power of God. The gospel then is offensive. Secondly, it is power. In verse 16, he goes on to say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Notice he does not say that the gospel contains the power of God. He does not say that the gospel becomes the power of God. He does not even say that the gospel is powerful. He simply says the gospel itself is the power of God. This gospel is the power of God. And when he uses the word power, it ought to remind us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not simply a concept. It is not a philosophy.
It is not a set of principles or a list of propositions. It is not even in the first place a worldview. It is the power. It is the power that changes the way I think. It is the power that changes the way I live. It is the power that changes the way I relate to other people. It is the power that translates me from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. And it translates me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It is power. It changes everything in me, changes everything about me, and it changes my eternal destiny. This is power. It is the power of God. And sometimes, when we study the Word of God, we discuss it, we debate it, and we talk about it. But may I suggest to you that when we do these things, we are only touching the circumference of the gospel, even if we do that. We are only dealing with the periphery. At the very heart of the gospel, it is the power. The power of God. And it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. There seems to be no limit to this power, because it is for everyone, of every gender, of every age group, of every ethnicity, of every historic time frame. It is for everybody. Because there is only one gospel, there is only one way of salvation, and this way is through Jesus Christ, and this way is open for all humanity. But what seems to be limitless is then limited by what the apostle says in verse 16, salvation for everyone who believes. It is limited to those who believe. Those who are willing to receive it, those who are willing to accept it, and those who are willing to be subjects of King Jesus. This then is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. First, the gospel is offensive. Secondly, the gospel is power. But why is it, or how is it, that this gospel of Jesus Christ is such a power? Then he tells us that it is revelation in verse 17. For, he explains it, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is revealed. That is to say, God discloses it to us. We do not discover it with our own power. God reveals it to us. We do not reach it through our own research. The act, the initiative, is always from God. And it is the righteousness of God. Righteousness is simply right standing before God. There is, of course, in one sense, the righteousness of God is the rectitude or the right behavior in God. That is righteousness in one sense. But here, when he speaks of the revelation of the righteousness of God, he speaks of men and women being in a right standing before God. That right standing is important for us, because you will remember that when Adam and Eve sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, they were driven away from the presence of God. They were not only homeless, they were restless, and they were godless. And they had no access to God, because the way to God was being guarded by a cherubim or an angel with a flaming sword in his hand. And anyone who dared to come into the presence of God covered in sin would be put to death immediately. Human beings then lost their right standing before God, lost their access into the presence of God. But what the gospel reveals to us is that there is a way of access. It is possible for human beings to have a right standing before God. And what is this way? He says in verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." That it is possible for human beings to have a right standing before God, because it is a righteousness that God Himself gives. In other words, this is right standing that is approved by God, that is acceptable to God, and that is given to us by God Himself. That you and I are invited into His presence. You and I will not be slaughtered before His presence. You and I can come and remain in His presence. And in His presence, you and I will receive the blessing of Almighty God and not His curse. It is possible through Jesus Christ. But it means also that in verse 17, when he speaks of "in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith," it means also that when you and I become Christians, it isn't simply that our sins are forgiven, that our lives are wiped clean. They are. Our guilt is removed. Our sins are forgiven. And they will never be remembered before the court of divine justice again. That's true. But that's not all the truth. Here he says that when we become Christians, we are not only forgiven of our sins, we are clothed. We are decorated with righteousness. It is not simply that our sins are forgiven and we look before Him now as sinless people. We are now counted as righteous people, not only as those who have done no wrong, but now as those who have only done that which is perfect and good and righteous before Him. The slate is wiped clean, but you and I are now decorated with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when God looks at you and at me from heaven today, He sees no sin, because those sins are forgiven. But what He does see is not only a clean slate, He sees perfect righteousness. That everything that Jesus did is imputed to us, so that in Him we are clothed in perfect righteousness. And if you and I knew something of that, you and I will not become so easily discouraged or depressed. You and I will lose our anxiety and our fears. Because is it not true that we spend at least half our lives as Christians trying to live a good life, and we are anxious about it? And the other part of our life, we live in darkness and depression because we are terrified that we have sinned and sinned against God. But what the gospel reveals is that there is no need for anxiety or for depression, because the sins are forgiven. And you and I are now clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Every Sabbath, He comes as kept by us, because they were kept by Jesus Christ. Every good word that He spoke is put into our account, and we are righteous before Him. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It is offensive, and yet it is the power of God. And thirdly, it reveals to us a righteousness from God. Not our own righteousness, but a righteousness from Him. And so as I close, my question to myself and for you is this. Is this the gospel that I believe and own for myself? Yes, I know I've made a profession of faith. Yes, I know other people may think that I am a Christian. But what is the gospel that I believe? What is the gospel that I am resting upon? Because you see, the perpetual temptation for the church comes in two ways. Sometimes the church departs from the gospel, but other times the church domesticates the gospel. That is, it takes away the rough edges. It removes the offense of the gospel. It keeps what it likes, but it removes what it dislikes. And so we like to hear sermons that tell us that we need to pray more, that our prayers need to be sincere, that we need to come to church, that we need to give to the church, as if somehow our salvation depends on these things. I like to hear sermons like that. Your heart is no different from mine, because all of us want to contribute something to our own salvation. But the Apostle Paul would not remove the offense of the gospel. And he says, this gospel undermines my own dignity, my own humanity, my own autonomy, my own fears and my own anxieties. And yet this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and this is the only gospel that God has revealed for for the salvation of his people. So let me press you just once more. You claim the name of Jesus Christ. What kind of gospel do you believe? Is it this gospel? Or might it be another gospel? Another gospel which is no gospel at all. May God bless his word to our hearts. We remain seated and look to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we can use no better form of words than that which was used by the psalmist so many years ago. We pray that thou would search and examine our hearts this day and for the rest of this week, that thou wouldst examine every crevice of it. For who are we that we should be able to understand with our own powers the errors within our own hearts? But cause us to know the truth and restore to us the joy of our salvation. For we ask all these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We conclude by singing from Psalm 19. Psalm 19 at verses 12 to 14. Who can his errors understand? O cleanse thou me within. From secret faults thy servant keep, from all presumptuous sin. And do not suffer them to have dominion over me. Then righteous and innocent I from much sin shall be. The words which from my mouth proceed, the thoughts sent from my heart, accept, O Lord, for thou my strength, and my Redeemer art. And so we dedicate ourselves to the truth of God in Jesus Christ with the words of Psalm 19, verses 12 to 14, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Oh.
may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Blessed Holy Spirit rest upon you and abide with you all, now and everlastingly. Amen.